Today, last week I was away, and Don told me he's not going to speak about the Holy Spirit. I said, fine. And I wasn't planning to talk about Pentecost. But then, in preaching it last week, I was struck by sometime during the week last week. I opened up John chapter 20 and looked at that again. And then it just started gnawing away at me. Why is it that, in your Bible, these things are this Bible, John 20 is here. You turn the page, one page, and you're into Acts. Two pages, you're into Acts chapter 2. So, two pages away from each other, there are two stories that are very, very different about the sending of the Holy Spirit. In the one chapter, in John chapter 20, it's Jesus's appearance to the disciples, and it's maybe how big a group? I don't know. It's in a small room. It's a place where they were meeting following the resurrection. Other gospels tell us more about the story. And so, could be 100 some people, but it's the disciples, it's the other supporters, the women that the company of women that were providing for Jesus and the disciples as they journeyed, and some other followers. They're all in this room. And what did it say? Was the door, it was locked against the Jews. So already at the very beginning of the post-resurrection period, the disciples are feeling when they gather, they need to shut themselves in for fear of the Jews. And so they're in this secret gathering of sorts, and all of a sudden Jesus is with them. And he shows them his scars and so forth, and we'll talk about that in another sermon another time. But Jesus is there, and he calms them. And then before he leaves, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit and tells them that you now have a new authority. And you can decide between good and evil. You can accept and reject. It's like, whoa. So Jesus is actually, in a sense, inaugurating a new vision of the church there. And then in the second story, they're in Jerusalem. And it says that there are all these people from all these places that we have a difficult time pronouncing. And who are those people? Who does it describe those people as being? They were Jews, and some proselytes, in other words, people from different parts who had come to follow Christ. And what does that mean? People from all these different regions, they've come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Festival of Tents, I think it is. And that marks part of the journey in the desert and so forth. But that's again another subject. But they're there, and they're people who have come from all over the world, different parts of Asia, Turkey, they're there. And what does that mean? They're not. They're, well, yeah. Well, yeah, we can go there. But the thing is, they were there because they came every year to celebrate in Jerusalem, right? So the Jewish religion was Jerusalem-centered, right? But over the past 100 years, the Jews had been scattered all over the place. And so these people that came to celebrate, they said, doesn't it strike you funny that it says, we heard the gospel each in our own tongues? Not just our own tongue, our native language. What does that mean? Even before their time. In other words, no, but see, these were actually migrants. They had immigrated from Jerusalem, not, you know, in the legally with papers and all this business, you know, they went and they were living and were born in different parts of the known world at that time. Yet they saw Jerusalem as their spiritual home. So what's going on here? Exactly. And what's happening here is that God is making use of migration once again. You know, once again, God is making use of migration. What's that back in Exodus and so on and so forth, Genesis, you read those stories, we're got migration all over the place, right? And so when they formalize things in worship, they say, a wandering Aramean was my father, not a settled person, no, but a wandering person. And they wandered to Israel, yeah, the land that God had promised. But then, all these years later, those people from the wandering Aramean are dispersed all over the known territories. And they're gathered here for worship, celebrating a festival, and the Holy Spirit comes, and they hear it in their own languages. They no longer see themselves as primarily Hebrew. They're religiously Hebrew. But they say, it says, we're hearing this in our native tongue. They were open to hearing, and they were actually drawn to it, because we're not just hearing this from some kind of speaker. We're hearing it in our own language, you know? And what does that mean? You know, sometimes I've got to draw the whole thing out of you. But what's happening here is, you know, when we look at that story that we call the Great Commission, end of chapter 22 in Luke or Matthew 18, there are different places, not 18, but where Jesus is talking about sending people out to make disciples and to teach them in the way of Christ. And in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth, and I will be with you until the end, right? So that's that line. But what we see here, what's happening in the little room? The breathing on of the Holy Spirit to the disciples alone, that's already activating them in Jerusalem, right? And then they have this event here at the festival, and there are all these immigrants who are Jewish ethnically, But linguistically and all the way, they're moving away. They have changed their language. They don't see Hebrew as their home language. Even Jesus spoke Aramaic. So what we see is that in this movement of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that's drawing and forcing Christianity and the following of Christ away from being a national religion. Why is that? Well, you know, what's happening here in the Old Testament? Here they are setting up Jerusalem as their religious center, and Hebrew is the language of the faith. But then Jesus, 400 years later, what is he? He's speaking Aramean. He's learned he's living and breathing in the local language. And Hebrew is a religious language. So throughout Acts, we see that translation. In Hebrew, this means, right? So what happens here in Acts chapter 2, it goes so many steps further. Why? Because the immigrants who have left and establish themselves in new places, distant domains, and see themselves as from those areas, come to the religious center, and at the religious center, they encounter the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Jesus, and they go back to their places. Like a national convention where they're all transformed. Right? And they carry that back with them to do what? There you go. There you go. And then the next passage that was read from Acts chapter 10. So that is still a Jewish movement. Right? So in Jerusalem, it was Jesus and the 12 and those who accompanied Jesus. In the upper room thing, you know. And then next, it's in the city of Jerusalem, and it's a much bigger movement with lots of people coming from different parts of the region, but they're still Jews, and some converts to Judaism. Right? They go throughout the region, and then Peter, we talked about this a few weeks ago. He's out doing his ministry and so forth. He gets this invitation to Joppa. He stays at Simon's house. He has the sailcloth experience and so on and so forth. He goes to Caesarea. He visits Cornelius. And in Cornelius's house, he says, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." Who is he talking about? Peter was there at Pentecost. He experienced that movement of the Holy Spirit. And now what's happening here? He sees the same Holy Spirit active, but who are they now? They're Gentiles. And so not only is this a Jewish movement now, but boom, the door gets opened again. And who gets credit for the whole affair? The Holy Spirit. Boy, I'm. It's this early, and I'm already ready to wrap up. Oh, no. Now, but the thing that really strikes me today when this is the danger of using what I said last week is it's so much more concise. But the thing that really strikes me in this reading and this experience of Pentecost is one, that Jesus already and the Holy Spirit together, they're the ones who initiate this mission endeavor. You know, they're modeling it in what they do, starting with those who are close, then moving to those who are known Jews and so forth, but then it explodes and goes beyond. So the Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth, that's what's being modeled here. But the other piece that's being shown in these three stories is that what was intended all along is what? That all the world would be gathered around the throne of God. All languages, all sorts. So in a sense, we look at the diaspora, the spreading around of peoples. We look at migration. We tend to view migration in political terms now. And you could always view migration in political terms. But the fact of the matter is, we're all immigrants here, right? We've all come from somewhere else. The settlers here who came were coming from somewhere else. The ones who came to colonize this little area came from Ohio and Florida and, you know, back and forth. We're a migrant community. And you know, the thing that struck me last week, it was in a Spanish congregation, and I wasn't planning to say this, but saying it there, you know, many of you here have this journey with your own migration, you know, because you're immigrants. Some of you are illegal. Some of you came through legal processes, et cetera, et cetera. But the thing is, the thing that's very clear to me is that God doesn't really give a rip. Because whether you came here 500 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years, how long is 1,000 years in the eyes of God? Nothing. Nothing. So here we're battling wars over things that God doesn't care about. Why? Because God made all people. And God wants to reconcile all people to God's self. And yet we divide up the world in those who are for us and those who are against us. And so in that first song, when it says, you know, I want to be overcome by your presence, Lord, talking about the Holy Spirit, it just makes me think, you know, so often, me with my own problems, I really wish the Holy Spirit would come and just take them away, you know? Because seriously, sometimes I feel like I've learned a few things. Sometimes I feel like I know nothing. I've learned nothing. I've understood nothing. In some ways, I'm no different than I was when I was a little kid, you know? Still throwing rocks. Still taking unnecessary risk. You know, still pushing the edge, you know? You know, my tendency, even I use this traffic illustration, my tendency, though, is always to get away with as much as I can. I'm just not a law and order kind of guy. I'm how far can you bend it and still get away with it? What? No, I almost made a political joke that way. But I'm not really that way. Well, no, I get angry at the way they disrespect the law they hold up that they believe. You know, like, Well, it's like every traffic light, there are at least a few people who run the red light. Yes, exactly. Tell it, sister. Tell it. You know? I mean, it's, I want to blare the horn all the time, but they don't care.
What I'm taking away from the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that unites people.
That does draw people around the cross of Christ. And we live in a context of constant division. You know, and there's a sense in which, if you want to use that terminology, the enemy uses things like traffic lights and traffic patterns to make me hate people I shouldn't hate. Release it. So that's the thing. I want the Holy Spirit to come and release me of that. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. No, but that's the thing. Just wave at them and smile and bless them. Yeah, and bless them. Exactly. But the point of it is, yes, that we are drawn by the Holy Spirit to be in the likeness and image of Christ. That's the point of it. And we're drawn in a way that is meant to, through us, communicate that love of Christ to all people. And that's the long and short. There you go. Okay, maybe later. Okay. I'll leave it at that.